So this morning, we're going to continue our Bethel 101 series. And today's topic, as was mentioned, as was sung about in the songs, is the cross. And I just wanted to explain quick, because I thought it was interesting. That picture, that background on my slideshow today, that's actually a picture of my driver's side mirror in the morning. And it's just really neat for me. The way the defrost works is that cross shape stays there till the very end. So the whole kind of mirror defrosts, and that little shape there stays till the very end. So I was looking at it one day. I wasn't driving. I was parked. Looked at it, and I decided to take a picture of it because I thought, you know, that's really neat. And it's especially a neat reminder as you're getting up, and if the mirror is needing to defrost, that means it's cold, so you start your day kind of bitter anyways. So it's a good reminder of the cross for me each morning as I get in my truck. As I was reflecting on this series, this Bethel 101 series, and this is back when the elders sent the speakers the idea of doing this Bethel 101 series and looking at our statement of faith, there were two thoughts that came to my head. One was, it'll be really interesting to study together as a church what Bethel believes as a church. Like, these are our foundational truths that Bethel is built on, and not just Bethel, but the historical church are built on these foundational truths. The second thing I was reflecting on is the good challenge that it will be for us that as we look at these things that are foundational to our church and important to our church, and we look at what we believe about them, we can challenge ourselves to say, if these things are so foundational to our church, if these things should be so foundational to our lives, how do we apply these things and live these things out in our day-to-day lives? And I think that thinking is where we're going to get some really good practical things come up for us as we look at the cross this morning as we continue this series. So as we think about the cross, challenge yourselves not only to think about why we believe what we believe, but what it means for us as we live our day-to-day lives in our community, in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods. So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at different topics. And two of the topics we covered I have on the wall here behind me. One, Andrew spoke on God and what we believe about God. The other, we've covered a few more, but the two specifically I'm referring to today is, the second is humanity. Just so you know, there's going to be some poster board on this back wall. For an illustration for us as we speak this morning, and also because I bought a new printer, and it guarantees you won't run out of ink for 2 years. So we're testing it out quite a bit this morning. But anyways, we've talked about some of these topics, and one thing that was clear, made clear to us as we were speaking about humanity last week and God a few weeks ago, is God is perfect, He is holy, and we are not. Humanity, mankind, has a problem, and that problem is we are separated from God by sin. And we can say that this space then on the stage represents that separation. We cannot make up this gap on our own. We are separated from God, and we need something in place of that gap so that we can have relationship with God. And that is what we are talking about this morning. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about the answer to this problem. We're talking about the center, really, of all of history. We're talking about the thing that the entire Old Testament led up to, and we're talking about the thing that the entire New Testament church and the church up until today looks back on, and that is the cross and the importance of the cross. Now, I have a few kids in the audience who have some words, and I ask them to come up when I mention those words. Don't come up on this slide. This is just a quick kind of overview of what we'll be covering, but I'll give you kind of like a little nod or a little mention when you should be coming up. But just so we know, we're going to look at six specific things this morning, and we're going to fly through them pretty quickly, and the six things are as follows. What we believe about the cross. First is we believe that the cross redeems. Second is Jesus' death on the cross is the propitiation for our sins. Third is Jesus' death on the cross offers us justification. Fourth is Jesus was the substitute for the punishment sinful men deserved. Fifth is Jesus' death reconciles us to a holy God. And sixth is we can stand this morning forgiven at the cross. We cling to that old rugged cross because we know that's how we stand forgiven this morning. Now we're going to look at these six topics and seeing as the entire Bible is really centered around the cross, there are obviously a lot of passages, a lot of verses that we can look at, and I encourage you to do that as we talk about the cross this morning. You can do that during the week, but we're going to look at one specific passage that I think points to all six of these things fairly well. And that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 to 25. I believe I do have a slide. I never use PowerPoint, so I might forget about it, but I do have a slide with the verses on it. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father God, as we look at the cross this morning, and God, as we look at what we believe about the cross this morning, we want to just pause and say thank you for what the cross represents to each one of us. God, we want to say thank you for the love that you so clearly demonstrated to us by sending your Son to die in our place on that cross. God, please give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, speak through your word here as we look into it. God, we thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So first is we're redeemed. So who has the poster board that says redeemed or might say redeems? Perfect. Bring it on up. Thank you. So we're redeemed. So in my head, this is going to work really well. And if it doesn't, I apologize. But we're going to put this poster up here, and I'm going to use a chair that I think will hold me. Because I think we got to start it pretty high. Oh, I need another piece of tape. So the cross redeems. Now, I tested, by the way, for those of you who are thinking about the building, I tested this idea of duct tape on the wall. I put it on the wall at LPS, and I peeled it off after an hour, and there was no paint that came off. If it does, though, I figure all the tape will be in this little box, and I can come this week and paint it. So we're okay. Anyways, we're redeemed. The word redeemed is used to describe the believer being purchased out of the slave market of sin and set free from sin's bondage. So we're redeemed from the bondage of sin, and we're redeemed to the freedom there is in being Christ's. Verse 21 in 1 Peter chapter 2 points us to this. Just start with, to this you were called. Now obviously as we read that portion of this verse, the to this is referring to something that Peter just wrote about. So if we look back to verse 11 in chapter 2, I'm just going to read a few little excerpts from starting at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. looking at verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So we are redeemed from the bondage of sin, and we're redeemed to the freedom there is in being Christ. And as we look at what Peter is talking about here when he says, to this you were called, he's talking about living godly lives in a pagan society. We've been redeemed, we've been purchased by the work of the cross, purchased from the bondage of sin, and purchased to be examples of who Jesus is. And we ought to follow in his steps. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, I wrote down, and you can think about this in your head, I wrote down a few of the things, a few of the words that come to mind when I think of what is the example that Jesus left us with. And these are a few of the words I came up with immediately. One is Jesus was loving. He was just. He cared for the oppressed. He was a servant. He was perfect. He values relationship. And obviously, Jesus is this perfect example that we ought to live up to, and we're never going to live up to it, but we can look at this perfect example and strive to be as much like him as possible. In Matthew chapter 5, and if you were at LPS yesterday, I told you there was going to be a little bit of crossover. Here it is, so if you want to tune out, now's the time because you already heard it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus reminds his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that they are lights in this world. We can only be lights in the world by reflecting the light that Jesus is, by following the example that he left for us here on this earth. One of the practical ways we did this yesterday was through LPS, Love, Pray, Serve. This is something that was run, I think it was 15 years ago now, first, and we did it again yesterday. There's about 72 people who came out, and we served in various spots around the city. So just a couple of pictures from it. Actually, it wasn't even just around the city. This is out in Spanish. We had a crew of roofers go and replace Shirley Lawrence's roof. They've been looking to get that done all month, and the rain was got in the way, and then the snow got in the way, and then they couldn't find enough people. So we used LPS as a time to send some people down there and get the roof done. You can see there was lots of yard work that was being done. There was a crew at the pregnancy center cleaning gutters and getting their lawn cleared up. There was a few groups that went to a few nursing homes and sang. And I know because I've seen it in my grandparents. I know anyone who has somebody in a home around the city. These last couple of years have been very difficult. And in talking to some of the groups who went and were able to sing and just sing with some of these folks, it was just really enjoyable and really necessary. And it was just a really good way to serve. There was a food drive done at Pino's for St. Vincent's Place. There was some work done at Arch. And then there's some face painting at the mall. See some more pictures of some work being done at Arch. A few more pictures of work. There was a lot of work done at Arch. And the reason we did this as a church, the reason we strive to do this as a church, is because we want to be lights in our community. And I mentioned this yesterday, that it's really easy to come to church, gather together as believers, and it's an important thing, but it's really easy to do that and let our light shine, right? It's really easy to do that and worship and sing praises, and it's easy to come together and do that. But in Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells his disciples, his followers, that nobody lights a lamp and then hides it under a bowl. And sometimes I fear that as Christians, we treat the church building as a bowl. And we're okay to let our light shine within the building and within our services, but how often do we actually get out into our communities? And that's the purpose of Love, Pray, Serve, is to step outside of these walls and get out into our communities. And if you're doing that, great, continue to do that. If you're not doing that, challenge yourselves to be lights within your community, within your neighborhoods, your workplaces, your schools, your families, whatever, wherever God has placed you, be a light in that place. The other thing we discussed about LPS as we were planning it is we don't want it to be a one-time event. We want this to be more of an attitude, that if there's a community group in need, if there's somebody in need, they know they can reach out to the church because we want to be lights for Jesus' love. That's what LPS was about. It was about being lights in our community. And this, in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what these believers are called to, living godly lives in a pagan society. Living godly lives in a society that might not value the things of Christ. I think we can say that that is our society today. I think we can say there are many people we run into every day who don't know the truth, who don't know the hope that Jesus offers. And we have the ability to live as examples of Jesus and be a light for people because we were not only redeemed from the bondage of sin, we were redeemed to be servants of Him. Second, Jesus' death on the cross is the propitiation for our sins. Who has that one? Propitiation. The other thing that will be amazing is if all these poster boards come up and there's no spelling errors. So there's a lot of letters. Thank you very much. I also had to be creative in how I could get them to fit on the paper. So Jesus' death is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, I think, is one of those church words. I mean, I've heard it probably hundreds of times in my life, and I always kind of knew what it meant, but sort of didn't. And maybe you're in the same boat there, or maybe that's just showing how smart I am. But it was always one of those things where I'm like, I kind of know what propitiation means. Anyways, I looked into it, and I think, simply put, it means that God's wrath towards sinners is satisfied because of Jesus' death on the cross. God's wrath towards sinners is satisfied because Jesus was that perfect sacrifice on the cross that was required. Verse 22 in 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." The reason that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins is because he lived a perfect life. He was that perfect sacrifice for sin that God required. Every year at Kiddies Camp, for as long as I've been around Kiddies Camp, we have read a book for the Kiddies Campers. It's called The Lamb. If you've heard of this book, it's actually a really awesome resource if you have kids. And it's really an awesome resource for us. I remember the first year we did it, I was a cabin leader at camp, and reading this book, I was sitting there like, man, I've never heard this explained so clearly. And I just want to read an excerpt from chapter 9 of The Lamb, and I'll have some pictures up on the screen. So this is chapter 9, so it's picking up kind of more than halfway through the book. It says this, "Back at the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God promised that one day he would send a special man called a Savior. The Savior would save people from the sadness that sin brings. When the time came for the Savior to arrive, God himself left heaven to come to earth. The Creator God was the Savior. His name was Jesus, which means God is the one who saves. Jesus lived on the earth, visiting friends, working, eating food, sleeping, traveling to many places, just like any other man. But Jesus is also very different from you and me. Jesus never did anything wrong. All the time he lived on earth, even as a little boy, he never did one bad thing, not even the smallest thing. Jesus was the only man who ever lived a perfect life, who never sinned. Because Jesus lived a perfect life, he had no sin to be punished. He did not need to die. People only die because of sin, and Jesus never sinned. Whoops. It was all about God's promise. It was all about the Lamb. I asked some questions from things you learned earlier in the book. Do you remember the Lamb? How people had to bring one? Now Jesus was being called the Lamb of God. Remember how the Lamb had to be a male Lamb while Jesus was a man? Do you remember how the Lamb had to be perfect? Well, Jesus was perfect He never sinned. Remember how the lamb was to be brought to an altar, a special place of death. Well, after Jesus had been on earth for a while, he allowed men to bring him to a cross, a special place of death. And do you remember how the one bringing the lamb put his hand on his head, showing that his sin was being placed on the lamb? The Bible says that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, all our sin was taken off us and placed on him. He took everybody's sin, from the best people to the very worst men and women. The sin of every boy, girl, mom, and dad was moved on to Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross is the propitiation for our sins because he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he is that perfect, sinless sacrifice that was required so that we can stand here today and say that we're forgiven because of the work on the cross. Next, the cross justifies us before God. Somebody has, I think, the word justification. Thank you. To justify is to declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It is a legal act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of the blood of Christ. So justification is simply Christ's righteousness is ours and our guilt is his. We have been justified by the cross. In verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. God is a perfectly just judge. And as a perfectly just judge, he cannot let sin go unpunished. Because of that, somebody had to die. And it was Jesus who took our place and justifies us through that death. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He meant that. It is impossible to have a relationship with God without the justification offered to us on the cross by the blood of Christ. Another point I wanted to make with this verse that doesn't directly connect with our theme, is it says this, instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If we look to Jesus' death as what justifies us, and as he was hanging on that cross, if he looked to God as he was on that cross, then how much more as we go through things in this life, as we experience trials in this life, and I know there are many trials represented in this room, how much more can we look to the God who is the perfect, just God in those times of trouble? How much more can we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly? That might be easier said than done, but as you are living day to day here on this earth, as things come up, as trials arise, remember that we have a God we can look to who is perfect, he is holy, he loves us dearly, and he judges justly. He is a just God. Justification. Jesus' death on the cross was substitutionary. Who has the word substitute? Substituted. I can't remember what I put on the... Thank you. Simply put, this means that Jesus took the punishment due to sinners. Verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' death was absolutely physical. And I think when we talk about the cross, we talk a lot about the physical pain that Jesus would have endured. Crucifixion was a painful way to die. But the thing is, that's not what sets apart what happened to Jesus on the cross. There were others before him, others after him, others with him who were enduring that same pain, physical pain, on the cross. The reason why the cross is we look to the cross and we see our forgiveness on the cross is the spiritual that's happening. I've read this quote here before, maybe a couple of times, but it's one that I think speaks to this perfectly. And I'm not going to read the entire thing. You can look it up. It's by Joni Erickson Tada. And if you look up Joni Erickson Tada, the cross, you'll see this quote. And to me, it's one of the best things I've read that describes what's happening on the cross. It says this, as the man swings, this is Jesus on the cross, the Son, Jesus, recalls how he and the Father first designed the medial nerve of the human forearm, the sensations it would be capable of. The design proves flawless. The nerve performs exquisitely. Up you go. They lifted the cross. God is on display in his underwear and can scarcely breathe. But these pains are a mere warm-up to his other and growing dread. He begins to feel a foreign sensation. Somewhere during this day, an unearthly foul odor began to waft, not around his nose, but his heart. He feels dirty. Human wickedness starts to crawl upon his spotless being. The living excrement from our souls, the apple of his Father's eye, turns brown with rot. His Father, he must face his Father like this. From heaven, the Father now rouses himself like a lion disturbed, shakes his mane and roars against the shriveling remnant of a man hanging on a cross. Never has the Son seen the Father look at him so, never felt even the least of his hot breath, but the roar shakes the unseen world and darkness the visible sky. The Son does not recognize these eyes. Of course, the Son is innocent. He is blamelessness itself. The Father knows this, but the divine pair have an agreement, and the unthinkable must now take place. Jesus will be treated as if personally responsible for every sin ever committed. The Father watched as his heart's treasure, the mirror image of himself, sinks drowning into raw liquid sin. Jehovah's stored rage against humankind from every century explodes in a single direction. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? But heaven stops its ears. The Son stares up at the one who cannot, who will not reach down or reply. Jesus' death on the cross was a substitute for what each of us deserve. Each of us deserves a death separated from God because of the sin that we are born into. But Jesus' death on the cross is that perfect substitute. So we can stand here this morning and we can have hope in what was done on Calvary. Finally, last point, and we're gonna merge these words together. We're reconciled and we're forgiven. So who has those words? This is reconciled, and it is not a spelling error. It goes like this. It took me a while when I was looking at it to say, what is that word? And Lily has forgiven. Thank you. So we are reconciled because of the cross, and we are forgiven. These are our final two words this morning. And we see now from our illustration behind us that the cross is the only thing that could possibly fill this gap, this problem that we were talking about at the beginning of this morning. The gap between God and humanity, the sin that separates us from God, there was one thing that could bridge that gap, and it was the cross. And this morning, we stand forgiven at the cross. We cling to the old rugged cross because we recognize the power that it has to change lives, to save lives, to alter our eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the final verses that we look at this morning, starting at verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We were like sheep going astray, but because of the work that was done on the cross, because of the work that was done on Calvary, we are no longer like sheep going astray. We have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. And the best part about all of this is this was not initiated by us. This was all initiated because God's love for us is so great and it's so perfect and it's so all-consuming that he pursued us with the cross. He showed us his great love for us by giving us Jesus on the cross. So that this morning, some 2,000 years later, we can stand and we can worship and we can sing knowing the truth of the cross. That we have relationship with God because of what was done for us on Calvary. None of this is initiated by us. None of this is our own doing. It is God who loves each of us fiercely, who gave us Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you acknowledged this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because that acknowledgement, that recognition in our lives is what bridges that gap. That acknowledgement of the cross and what Jesus has done for us is what bridges that gap. And my prayer for each one in this room is that we see the cross and we bow to Jesus as our Lord and Savior so we can experience this awesome relationship with God. I'm going to pray and then Marion's going to come up and we're going to look at a memory verse. Father God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you for the cross. And God, I thank you that we are reconciled. We are forgiven. God, I thank you that what was done for us on the cross was that perfect sacrifice that was needed to bridge this gap. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.